Good morning. Thank you for the invitation back to Perkasie Mennonite Church and the opportunity to worship with you today on this fourth Sunday of Advent. Can't believe it's already been a year and a half since I was here with you last. Back in May of 2023, I was invited to share a message on Jubilee and the Kingdom, bringing together Jesus' teachings on wealth in Luke and the story of the early church in Acts. As a quick refresher, my name is Josh Landis, and I'm still an MDiv student at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. AMBS's campus is located in Elkhart, Indiana, but as part of their Connect program, I'm able to take classes online from home here in Pennsylvania, and then once a year, I have the opportunity to travel to campus and spend a week immersed in studies with my classmates and friends. Professionally, I am the director of IT at Landis Supermarket, where I have worked since the spring of 2008. And no, I'm not related to that Landis family. We just share a common last name. In the fall of 2018, I felt the call of the Holy Spirit to AMBS. And now, after 6 years of studies, I will, God willing, graduate this coming spring. I'm still not sure what plans God has for me on the other side of seminary, but I'm thankful for this present moment and know that the Holy Spirit continues to move in new and exciting ways. I bring greetings from my home congregation, Zion Mennonite Church in Souderton, where I'm currently serving as pastoral intern as part of my MDiv degree internship program. At Zion, my wife Jen and I share in many lay leadership positions, along with our kids, Jacob, Juliana, Jonathan. Yes, that is five J's in our family. Due to our commitments at Zion, especially during this Christmas season, they were unable to join me this morning, but they send their greetings and their love. Thank you, Samantha. Thank you, the worship planning team and the Sanctified Art team, for your careful planning and wonderful resources that helped curate our time together. In preparation for this morning, I read a section of Kelly Nihondeha's book, First Advent in Palestine, which really helped fill in the world around the biblical text. Each time that I sit with scripture, I can't help but feel a sense of wonder and awe at the ways that the Holy Spirit continues to speak through the words of our ancient text, through time and context, to breathe new life into our present moment. The Gospel of Matthew opens with a genealogy that traces Jesus' lineage, starting with Sarah and Abraham, through Bathsheba and David, and ultimately culminates with his parents, Mary and Joseph. While I don't often spend too much time reading genealogies, the structure of Jesus' lineage places the reader on the precipice of something new. We are at the beginning of a new generation. The history of God's people is not over. The story continues. The advent of this newness was situated within its own contextual reality. And on the other side of our text from Matthew this morning, in chapter 2, it offers a glimpse into the political reality of our story. Once again, Nihondeha helps fill in more of this ancient world. She notes that Herod was appointed to his position as king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. Yet, despite his lofty position, insecurity plagued his rule. As we have come to know through the histories of the world, insecure leaders will do all they can to maintain their systems of control. Herod was no different. With his implementation of heavy taxation, extravagant building projects, and a bolstered military presence with a careful, critical watch over the people of the Judean region. As we return to our text from Matthew 1, 18 through 25, we zoom in on a brief glimpse into Joseph's story. Living within the oppressive regime of Herod's rule and the Roman occupation, Joseph is living a just and righteous life, preparing for his future. In the Greek text, justice and righteousness are the same word, intimately woven together as they truly are inseparable pieces of a whole. The story leaves the details to a minimum here, but at some point, Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. Within the cultural and religious context of that time, Joseph had the legal right to end their engagement publicly. This process of entangling their lives that they were forming together would have involved financial recompense, perhaps returning the bride price and dowry. So we can only imagine Joseph's discernment process, but he decided against creating a legal public spectacle that would have shamed Mary. Joseph, a man of justice and righteousness, decided on a path that he thought would cause the least harm for Mary, regardless of the potential financial incentives that would have come with a public divorce. Already at this point in the story, we see a foreshadowing of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where the intention of the law, based on God's love for the people, is upheld over the precise letter of the law. Can you already hear Jesus? You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Despite Joseph's decision to care for Mary the best way he could on his own, God chose to intervene and provide a way forward beyond anything Joseph could have imagined. In a dream, God's disruptive plan was delivered through an angelic messenger, altering the trajectory of Mary and Joseph's collective future. Through divine intervention, God presented a new path forward, a path that would involve sharing any potential public shame and partnering with Mary to care for the Son of God, Jesus, the long-hoped-for Savior of the people. Assured by the words of the angel and holding onto the hope of the advent of God's inbreaking presence in the world, Emmanuel, God with us, Joseph walked forward with Mary into their unknown future. A few years ago, I read a poem by a mystic from the early Middle Ages known as Pseudo-Dionysius that I return to often. In this poem, Pseudo-Dionysius conveys an image of divine darkness as a place where God is revealed beyond the limitations of our comprehension. I was particularly thinking about it this week as I sat with the story of the angel's revelation to Joseph in the dream. The poem reads, "Trinity, higher than any being, any divinity, any goodness, guide of Christians in the wisdom of heaven, lead us up beyond unknowing and light, up to the farthest highest peak of mystic scripture, where the mysteries of God's word lie simple, absolute and unchangeable, in the brilliant darkness of a hidden silence. Amid the deepest shadow, they pour overwhelming light on what is most manifest. Amid the holy, unsensed, and unseen, they completely fill our sightless minds with treasures beyond all beauty." I love the beauty of this image of divine darkness, which exists beyond the limitations of my ability to understand the fullness of each moment. Yet, I struggle with the practice of not immediately turning to my own devices to solve problems on my own. In my professional information technology life, 99% of my job involves solving problems. Utilizing my technical abilities and relying on my resources and my relationships I have nourished, I'm tasked with fixing problems. In my life, I find it easier to hope when I can confidently place that trust in something I can attain through my own abilities or planning. Now, this last year has been hard. As we look out across the political landscape, this confidence in self-sufficiency fails. Feelings of hopelessness begin to take over. We come to the realization that our political leaders and big businesses built on models of scarcity are not building a world shaped around God's desire for shalom, nor the mutual flourishing of all people. We have watched as proposed legislative actions are poised to directly harm our beloved LGBTQIA siblings, our black and brown friends, and the immigrant communities that are part of the beautiful diversity of God's beloved creation. We watch as businesses make unethical decisions based on maximizing profits, disregarding the needs of their employees. Wars rage on around the world as the people of Gaza, Ukraine, Congo, and Sudan have lost their homes and their lives. It feels like our worlds are falling apart, descending into the depths of the night, and there's nothing we can do. Yet despair does not and will not have the last word. I'm incredibly thankful for the pairing of biblical texts this morning, as Mary's song, the Magnificat, has always been one of my favorites. While each gospel approaches the good news of Jesus from their distinct theological and contextual perspectives, I have always been partial to the Gospel of Luke, particularly to the attention to the lives and the experiences of women. During the first Sunday in Advent, Samantha shared her message, "Beloved is where we begin," focusing on the story in Luke 1, 26 through 38, where the angel visits Mary, and Mary consents to partnering with God on this journey of collective liberation. In our text for this morning, we pick up the story as Mary has traveled to visit her relative Elizabeth in the Judean town in the hill country. As they greet each other, Elizabeth's child leapt in her womb at sensing Mary's voice and presence. In this moment, Elizabeth proclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And that's Luke 1, 42 through 45. In response, Mary sings her beautiful Magnificat, which opens with fervor as her soul magnifies the Lord, and she once again claims the blessing on her life, affirming her partnership in the journey of liberation of God's beloved people. This past semester, I had an opportunity to take a class on the Psalms, and one of the things that continues to resonate with me is how many of the Psalms are performative expressions of praise, thanksgiving, and lament, as what some scholars call speech acts. The words of the psalmist do something. They act on the shared covenant relationship with God. The psalmist calls on God to act on God's promises of unending loving kindness, justice, and shalom for all people. By speaking our words and singing our songs to God, we are doing something. We are bringing those things into existence and changing our reality. I hear a resonance of that tradition in Mary's song. Her words are incredibly powerful. She is not meekly and mildly hoping that God would intervene. No, she passionately claims that God has already acted. God has shown strength, scattered the proud, deposed the mighty, raised the lowly, filled the hungry, sent the rich away, come to the aid of Israel. The words that Mary speaks call on God to act on God's promises. And those words change her too. Mary claims her blessed partnership in God's work of liberation. As a Jewish woman in an androcentric culture under Roman occupation, Mary was a marginalized character with very little power within society. Yet God chose to partner with her. It was not through her own power or influence, but by her willingness to join in God's work. She chose a risky hope with confident assurance that God would act on behalf of God's beloved people. As the words of the gospel writers attest, the path of life would not be easy, but it was a journey traveled together. We continue to look out across the political, global, and economic landscape, and it's easy to slip into fear and despair. The simple hope in our ability to fix things on our own no longer makes sense. We can't do this on our own. We need to dream again and embrace a dangerous hope that opens our lives to a world beyond our comprehension, assured by the promise that God will continue to work through God's people for the wholeness and the flourishing of all. Can we join together in the chorus of the faithful as we find the song of our hearts that speaks this reality into existence? In the opening of Matthew's genealogy, we find the continuation of God's story, beginning a new chapter with the birth of Jesus. While Joseph's perspective was restricted within the cultural and institutional limitations of his present moment, the Holy Spirit opened his world to new possibilities. Joseph chose to take a risk and use whatever social standing he had as a Jewish man in the first century Palestine to stand alongside Mary in her calling to bring God's Son into the world. Mary consented to partnering with God on this journey, knowing that liberation and salvation were only possible by the hand of God. God chose them, and they chose God. The story does not end as we celebrate the birth of Jesus on Wednesday. The story does not end on Good Friday or Easter morning. God continues to move and give hope in the depths of the night where all may seem lost. As we join in Mary's song, we call on God to act in our lives and in the world. When the world calls for despair, it is an act of resistance to say yes to life and to love. May we sense God's peace, the love of Jesus, and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the melody of our voices, and the movement of our lives align with God's promises to bring wholeness. Hand in hand with each other, we join as co-laborers in the formation of the kingdom of God in our midst, with a dangerous hope that pushes us out beyond our own power and influence. Let God reign in our hearts and our lives. God with us. Emmanuel. Amen.